Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Well, I was ready to preach. All I can say is thank you. Because you never know what you'll get when you come to a church. You never know what kind of people you have the privilege to serve with. And I can honestly say that we have been blessed beyond our wildest expectations. And I know Ginger is sad that she could not be here today. She's at Sabbath School Workshop. But I will certainly express to her the song. And the song was, I've sung the chorus with you, Brenda, Aiden, Tony, because I want you guys to know how much we love you and how thankful we are to have been able to serve with you. Someone have a Kleenex. As we get started today, I've been thinking about, what do you say on your last Sabbath? And thank you. The thing that I look at is that the relationships that you and I have cultivated over the past 3 years are jump starts, right? We can look at it as an end, or we can look at it as a pause. Because I haven't spent time getting to know you and attempting to love you and serve you and just to have that end in 3 years or 5 years or whatever the Lord may have given us. I look at it as we have been building relationships for eternity. Amen. One of you poor people may end up living next door to me in heaven. I know. And it may be Dennis. And Dennis knows how to eat, so I wouldn't be opposed to that. But friends, we're building relationships for eternity. And I just pray that no matter who comes after me or after him or whatever, that you'll always look at it with the mindset that we're building relationships for eternity. Amen. And sometimes we hesitate to allow ourselves to become emotionally connected with a pastoral family, perhaps, because we know they'll leave and we don't want separation anxiety. But I would encourage you, show the same love that you have shown us to whomever may come after us. Your pastoral families need the love that you give. And times when I would be discouraged, yes, pastors get discouraged. Times when I would be frustrated, yes, pastors get frustrated. A phone call, an email, a note. God just used you guys in amazing ways. Because just when I needed that little boost, I'd get an email, or a phone call, or a text message, just a little word of encouragement, and just a reminder, God tapping you on the shoulder saying, hey, the last one left in Israel, buddy. You're not in this thing alone. So thank you, guys, so much for your love. Thank you for your partnership. And I have already told some of you, that I intend on crashing your potluck at camp meeting. So I'll have to call one of you to make sure your pastor's not there. I don't want to offend the guy. But I want to come by and see you as often as we get chance to do so. And of course, we'll be back November 12th for a special baptismal service for these two fine young men back here. Well, today, we are continuing with our series. We've been working our way through a sermon series, Practical Blessings. Today, we're going to focus on the blessed hope. And you may have already picked up on it, of course, from our opening song, the scripture reading, the children's story, that I want to talk about the second coming today. And I tell you, one thing that gets me really excited is the thought of Christ's soon and imminent return. So as we talk about it today, we're going to talk about it in a way that you may not expect. So I solicit your prayers. Carol knows because I sent her the outline. absolutely blew her mind. She's like, how do I get the outline before the sermon? I have to beg him for a week to get it after the sermon. But I solicit your prayers as we talk together today. But let's ask God's blessing on this message. Dear Father God, as we begin in earnest to share the message that you have given me today, Father, I just want to ask that you would please bless my words. In fact, give me your words. Bless my lips that they may rightly present that which you give me. Father, as we share this time together today, be challenged, but may we be motivated to a deeper connection with you. For this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever met one of those people that look like they're always up to something? You know the type I'm talking about? They just have that look on their face that when you see them, you know that you should be cautious about how you approach them. Because they're good people, but they might just be a little bit of a rascal. You know what I mean, Robert? If you've never played Sow Belly with Robert, some of you maybe, what is Sow Belly? If you've never played Sow Belly with Robert, that's an experience that you need. I love playing Sow Belly with this guy. It's a silly little card game. But anyway, ask Robert. I'm going to let him explain what it is. But I used to work with a guy who was that type of guy. He was always up to something. You just never knew what he was going to do, so you were always watching your back. There was a period in my life where I was a truck driver, and I started out driving a truck hauling cement block. I had practiced around my father-in-law's yard, but I actually got my CDLs working for a block hauling company. And so here we were. We had guys that delivered cement, and there was a block division. I was working for the block division, and we used these boom trucks to set the block off, so we always had to wear hard hats. Well, one day, one of the guys I was working with gets out his hard hat. He was going through checking his stuff. And as he put his hard hat on that day, he could smell something that just kind of turned your stomach. You know what I'm talking about? That kind of just rotten, just putrid, death kind of smell. And you're, and soon as it gets, you're just... what I'm talking about? The guy put his hat on and that's what he smelled. And he's like, where is that coming from? And he looked around, he's looking everywhere trying to figure out where that smell is coming from. And he has to go through the entire day smelling that rot gut smell all day. Because you have to wear the hard hat. And the thing is, he didn't know it was coming from his hard hat. Didn't catch on to it. Well, finally, we came in that day about midday. Everybody kind of converged back on the yard around noon. And Mr. Mischief came walking down the line of trucks. And as he was walking, he looked over at us and he... And I'm watching him. I had no idea what was happening. But I see him laughing. I was like, that brother is, that cat's up to something again. So I just kind of watched. Well, the one guy who had been smelling death half a day gets out of his truck, slams the door, goes stomping across there, and several other guys, what's wrong? Something stinks so bad in my truck that I just can't stand it. I'm going to go hose this truck out. And Mr. Giggles just... And this guy saw him laughing. And he made a beeline to him. I arrested you last sermon, so I'm not going to mess with John. But he makes a beeline to the guy that's giggling. And he begins to address him in language that is not fit for Christian company. He says, I know you, blankety... I know you've done something. What did you do? What are you talking about? You know, somebody's busted and they start portraying their innocence, right? What? What did I do? I know you put that smell in my truck. What smell? And about the time he went to snatch that guy up, the guy started singing like a canary. All right, just calm down, man. It's just a little joke. What did you do to my truck? He said, well, let's just go over there to your truck. He pulls the guy's seat forward. And big truck seats, they unzip so that you can change. Some of them unzip so you can change the cover, the upholstery cover. He unzips this guy's seat cover. And he pulls out a can about 3 inches in diameter and about 2 inches in depth. And it was a can of catfish bait. I don't know if you've ever smelled catfish bait, but it's one of the nastiest things you'll ever smell. And catfish eat that. There's a reason God told us to stay away from them. Amen? Something that would eat that, there's no way it can be fit for food. Amen? So stay away from catfish. But the reason it was on this guy's helmet is because the guy stored his hard hat underneath his seat. And that catfish bait had a little juice in it. And it had dripped down on his hard hat. The guy just wanted to stink up the cab of his truck. But every time the guy put it on his head, it stunk. Well, they got it figured out. What a nasty experience. I was just so glad. It's one of those things you feel guilty. I'm just glad he did it to the other guy. Jews actually had a prohibition. You couldn't pray that your house wouldn't burn down because you're essentially praying that somebody else's would. So it's kind of one of those kind of things. But why do I share that story with you? I share that story with you because sometimes things are happening that we're not even paying attention to. Would you agree with that? We are one of the most connected societies to ever exist. At the click of a button, we can open up and read any news that's happening around the world. At the click of a button, we can send an instant message to practically anyone around the world. Just 2 weeks ago, a fellow pastor over in Mount Pleasant, he's a Nazarene pastor, he calls me up and he says, hey, we've got this missionary that wants to talk to our congregation. Can you show me how to set up Skype so we can show the whole congregation? And so here this guy is halfway around the world in a mission field talking to a church. We are one of the most connected societies, yet we are one of the most deeply disconnected societies as it relates to God. And friends, something momentous, something amazing is about to happen right under the nose of everyone in this world, and they don't even smell what's happening. Unlike the guy wearing the smelly hard hat, we're oblivious, many of us, to what Jesus is about to do. But why? Why do we as a world not know about or care about the second coming of Christ? Maybe it's because so many people have set dates that Jesus is coming and they've been wrong. It kind of hardens people's hearts and turns them away from Christians that would say Jesus is coming soon. Well, William Miller did it, didn't he? How many thousands did William Miller have excited about the second coming of Christ only to disappoint them at the close of the day, October 22nd, 1844? Many of them left their faith altogether. Not to mention, I guarantee you, they didn't want to hear anything about the imminent soon return of Jesus Christ. Let's fast forward. What about a guy by the name of Harold Camping? Anybody heard of him? You should have heard of him this year. Harold Camping works through a radio outfit called Family Radio, not Family Life Radio, but Family Radio. And he uses mathematics and tries to attach that to prophecies, and he sets dates for Christ's coming. In fact, he's done it 3 times. He did it in 88, he did it in 96, and he did it in 2011. And friends, millions of dollars were spent to promote Harold Camping's message that Jesus would return May 21st of 2011. Google it. Look up Harold Camping. and you'll see pictures of billboards. And I'll tell you the most disturbing part of these billboards. It said, Jesus will return May 21st, 2011. And the most disturbing part of the billboard was a little medallion, emblem, in a corner of the billboard. And it says, the Bible guarantees it. Friends, the Bible I read does guarantee that Jesus will come back. Amen? But the Bible I read says, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. Are you with me? So people get tired of hearing it. In fact, there were people, you can also find not only pictures of Harold Camping's billboards, pictures of people's vehicles plastered with his message, but you can find just as many pictures of people who were protesting the ignorance of Christians on that day. Of hearing about the second coming of Christ. Now let's make it a little sadder. Seventh-day Adventist Christians get tired of hearing about the second coming of Christ. Say it isn't so. I have actually had people approach me, not on this issue, but talking about other issues. And as the dialogue was occurring with them, you would say something about, you know, all that's going to come to an end when Christ comes. Christ is going to make all things right. And I have actually had a lifelong Seventh-day Adventist tell me, you know what? I am so sick of hearing that Jesus is coming soon. How do you respond to that? It's rhetorical. Think about it. What would you say to someone that you know has been an Adventist Christian all their life? And friends, it's the namesake of who we are. An Adventist is someone who is eagerly anticipating the second return of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I love to use that in evangelism. Say, how many of you believe Jesus is coming again? Hands go up all over and you say, that makes you an Adventist. Then they know you got them halfway sucked in because you've already told them the Seventh-day Adventist Church is doing this. And they're like, wait a minute, this guy's trying to trick me. No, I'm just trying to get you to realize that you're probably a little more in line with what we believe than you want to admit. Well, what do you say to an Adventist? Who says that? I've given that some thought. And you know, we could spend time talking about the second coming of Christ this morning. We could go and look at the prophecy, right? We could look at the signs that Jesus foretold. Tell me, what did Jesus say had to happen? Let's give you a little pop quiz here. What did Jesus say had to happen before he would return? I'll prime the pump for you. He said there would be wars and rumors of wars. What else did he say? The pestilences, what? Famines, signs in the heavens. I heard something over here. Gospel to all the world. Men's love for one another would grow cold, or the King James says wax cold, right? And so, false prophets and false Christs. That's exactly right. And so we know all of these things that have to happen. We know the mechanics of the second return of Jesus. You and I even know the truth about how Jesus will come back. We know that it's not a secret. Is that right? Revelation 1:7 says that, behold, he is coming in the what? Clouds, and a few eyes will see him. Every eye will see him, even they that pierced him. We know that Jesus is not coming silently or with a whisper, because we've read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18, and we know that the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And a trumpet will sound, Norman. I love to hear Norman play. I'm going to miss you playing. But God's going to sound a trumpet that's loud enough to raise the dead. And the Bible tells us that graves will burst forth. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And thus we shall what? Always be with the Lord. Can you praise God? Paul says, therefore do what? Comfort one another with these words. You and I know that it's a personal second coming because Jesus himself is coming. It's a visible second coming. Jesus himself said that my coming will be as the lightning as it flashes across the entire sky. It's not going to be to a select group of people that I rob away, that I have to steal away. And friends, I'll tell you, it irritates me when I hear pastors say, oh, Jesus comes to steal away his people. Friends, Jesus does not have to steal that which he has purchased. When the Bible writers use the concept of Christ coming as a thief in the night, they're speaking to the unexpectedness of the arrival, not the manner in which he takes his people. Are you following me? Read the context. It speaks for itself. We know all of these things. Most of us can at least do a basic examination and expression of what happens when Jesus comes back. But why are we as a people not excited about the second coming of Christ? Why is it not something that we're more joyous about? Why is it not something that is on our lips more often? Are we afraid of being associated with the Harold Campings of the world? I believe that one reason may be is that maybe we're not as deeply connected to Christ as we should be. Now just bear with me. I'm not here to make any accusations. I want to explore an idea with you. How many of you are familiar with George Barna? Anybody ever heard of George Barna? The Barna Group? Anybody? Okay. See a couple of hands. George Barna is a researcher, a statistician, and he does research in a lot of areas, but one of his big areas is that he does faith-based research. And so Barna does a lot of research in our group. And he did a survey of people who classify themselves as Christians. And in this classification of people who called themselves Christians, the data was from everyone who calls themselves Christian, whether they be Catholic or Protestant. Now, listen to this. The question was asked to these professed Christians, is God the top priority in your life? The percentage of those who labeled themselves as Christians that said, God is the top priority in my life, what do you think the number was? 12, I'm hearing 10%. 45 is way high. Who said 15? Dick nailed it. Only 15% of respondents being honest. Because that's what it has to be. We have to be honest with ourselves if we're ever going to be connected really with Christ and be prepared for His second coming. Amen? You got to be honest. You got to do a real self-evaluation and say, am I living as Christ would have me to live? Well, 15% of the people responded and they said, Brad, God's the biggest rock in my pile. I liked your little illustration you did at Vespers a couple weeks ago. Brad had this container, big things and little things. And the concept was, is if all the big things go in first, the little things fit in around it. Right? People use rocks, they use blocks. I've seen it done different ways. I appreciated Brad sharing that at Vespers a few weeks back. But these people said, only 15% of the people said that God's the most important thing in my life. Now, let's narrow it down to just Protestants. Okay? God love our Catholic brethren, but let's just speak to Protestants right now. The numbers go up by a whopping margin. And they climb astronomically to 23%. Need four volunteers. Just stand up right where you are, first four people. Okay, Hannah's standing up. Okay, Megan, two over here. Okay, I've got two over here. Okay, now I need one of you to stand only three quarters of the way up. Okay, Cedric, you're a gymnast, so, okay, Megan, go ahead, stand tall. The rest of you stand tall. So stand about three quarters of the way up. Jonathan, hold him to it. Make sure he kneels there. I want him uncomfortable. Only less than 1 out of 4. Less than 1 out of 4 people who profess to be Protestants said God is the top priority of my life. Thank you. You can sit down. So friends, it begs the question, where would Seventh-day Adventists fall in that survey? Before we get to that, George Barna and his group also asked the pastors how committed they thought their congregations were. Tricked you there, sorry. The pastors, when they were surveyed about their congregations, the pastors believed that 70% of their churches were probably setting God as a first priority in their life, that God was first and foremost. And there was a group, a small group, about 3% of pastors naively believed that 90% of their congregations were probably deeply devoted having God first. So I, as a pastor, am faced with a dilemma. I either blindly assume that every person sitting in the pew from week to week has God as the biggest rock in their pile, or I face reality and begin to ask some tough questions. Amen? But if you had an answer this morning, where would you be? Would you be in the 23% of those who are putting God first? Or would you be in the big number of those who are just, yeah, God's kind of there, He's important, but if something else more important comes up, God'll understand. Isn't that the wonderful thing about God? That He's so big that He'll understand if you just set Him to the side for a moment. Right? Isn't God cool that way, Greg? That's what people are saying. Now, I know that these numbers are not demographically sensitive to our area. They're not demographically sensitive to Seventh-day Adventists. But what would our numbers look like if we were to survey Midland and Mount Pleasant? If we were to survey District 6? If we were to survey the Michigan Conference? What would our numbers look like? And friends, numbers don't tell us everything, but they do paint a picture, don't they? They paint a picture. So how do we get excited about the second coming of Christ? Friends, I believe the first step in getting excited about the second coming of Christ is being connected to Christ. How's that for a no-brainer? But why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to feel that connection with God? Dick, why is it so hard to have that faith? Is it because God made it hard? God made it spiritual calculus, right? He made it where only the spiritual elite can master being a Christian. Is that right? No. God made it such that the most complex thing you have to do to be a devoted Christian is to let Him have full control. And friends, I believe that when we come to that place of full and committed surrender to the Lord Jesus, that I'm going to be anxious. I tell other people about Him. When I share what He's been doing in my life, I'm going to be excited about the God that I'm telling people about. But if I'm not telling people about God, if I'm not excited about sharing my faith, God kind of gets relegated to the little brother or little sister that I hope never comes to play when my big friends are around. Right? And I'm not here to slam anybody today. Because I believe we have a church here that is looking forward to the soon return of Jesus. And I hope that it always stays that way, but I hope the desire gets even deeper. Amen? If we talk about, oh, we're only separated for a time and we're planning for eternity, we're sowing relationships for the future. Friends, the only way that has a basis in reality if Jesus Christ is at the center of each of our lives. What about this anticipation of meeting God? I want to share a story with you. And yes, one more war story. Some of you know that I like to dabble in graphic design, like to play with Photoshop. And while I was overseas, I had time to use some of those skills and to hone them a little better. And my battalion commander learned that I could do graphic design and some stuff. He calls me into his office one day, and it's always a scary proposition when the battalion commander wants you to come in. You're like, oh no. And this was him calling me in after I had already turned in my weapon, so I thought it had something to do with, you know, him going to mess with me about my CO status. But he comes in and he says, Bentley, I have a mission for you, and you cannot share this but with one other person of your choosing that I will approve. So I'm standing there, you know, yes, sir, whatever you need me to do, as long as it doesn't violate conscience, I'll be glad to do it. He said, Bentley, we have a special guest coming to the base. And nobody can know that he's coming. Can you keep that to yourself? Not a problem, sir. He said, Secretary Rumsfeld is coming. It was part of Secretary Donald Rumsfeld's farewell tour in Iraq as he was leaving his position as SecDef, Secretary of Defense. And he said, Bentley, what I would like for you to do is to design a certificate of appreciation for the Secretary of Defense. And I said, well, my battle buddy, I said, Sergeant Herman, he works with me on projects. Can I have him as my partner? He said, that'll be fine. So we worked on this thing and put pictures, you know, just this. God really blessed, because this thing was just really pretty impressive, because God worked it out. Sergeant Herman had some great ideas, and we just worked together to implement them. It just turned out really gorgeous. Battalion commander was ecstatic, loved it. One of the rewards for designing that COA, that certificate of appreciation, was that we got to be a part of the group that went over to meet Secretary Rumsfeld. It was only a handful of our battalion personnel went. Sergeant Herman and I were among them. We were probably two of the lowest ranking people at that gathering. Come up to meet Secretary Rumsfeld. TV makes everybody look tall. But Secretary Rumsfeld was not a tall guy. He was actually a little shorter than I was. You know? But I come up to him, shook his hand, and he said, Specialist, I understand you're the one that designed this certificate. I didn't think he'd even know who I was. I said, yes, sir. He said, appreciate your service. And then he put his arm around me, put on his politician smile, and we had our picture, and it was just beautiful. Beautiful. And you know, in the days leading up to meeting Secretary Rumsfeld, and I don't care which political persuasion you are, I really do not care, because I'm a heavenite, I'm preparing for the kingdom of Christ, amen? That's where your politics need to be, if I dare say so. But in the days leading up to meeting the SecDef, Secretary of Defense, I was really excited about it. You know, you get to meet somebody you wouldn't normally meet, somebody that you see on TV, somebody who was part and parcel responsible for your being in that combat zone. And so it was a very high honor. It was a very neat privilege. And so I had on my best uniform, had it. You don't press the new Army uniforms because somehow it messes up the infrared signature, but it was clean. All of my patches were new patches. It was the best uniform that I had. Had a fresh haircut, Reed. I was slick. It was high and tight. I love short hair. Went to meet him looking my best. Sergeant Herman was just as sharp. And yet, you and I are preparing to meet the God of the universe. And how excited are we? Shouldn't we just be bubbling over with anticipation? Not in a Pollyanna, I can't think about anything else kind of way, but in the sense that, man, do you know that Jesus is coming soon? A few weeks ago, Carol, my last opportunity to be with the Clergy Association in Mount Pleasant. Many of you know I've been serving as the secretary for the Clergy Association there. And it was going to be my last meeting, and so the president asked me if I would have the ministry focus. Ministry focus is a time each clergy association meeting where there's a little devotional thought, there's a challenge to the pastors, it relates to ministry. And, you know, I was just going through my spiel, and I was talking about how, you know, each of us as pastors still have a work to do for Jesus in the Mount Pleasant community, and that God was calling His men to be faithful. And I said, we need to do this work, gentlemen, because I believe Jesus is coming soon. And I expected to hear at least one amen. The response was flat. And so it made me wonder, are the pastors not anticipating the return of Christ? Even those that believe He's coming back secretly. If I believed in a secret rapture, I'd still be anxious about Him coming. I'd want Him to come. I'm not here to second guess the faith of those gentlemen. I respect them. But how will you respond? And it's easy to sit in a crowd and let somebody get you excited and say, Jesus is coming soon. And we sing rousing songs and we all leave on a spiritual high. But how will the soon an anticipated coming of Jesus be worked out in your life day by day? Will you live as if you're anticipating Jesus coming soon? Will you share with your families, your friends, your neighbors, as if Jesus is coming soon? Because you may be the only one that can reach them. And if you don't reach them, who will? So friends, in my last sermon, officially as your pastor, the time I speak, I will no longer be your pastor. I will be a guest speaker. In my last sermon to you, I want to ask you this question. How will you live out your life for Jesus? Will you live out your life in such a way that it lifts up Christ in all that you do? Will there be praises on your lips as you interact with a society that knows nothing of praising God, only exalting self? And some of you may get tired of hearing me say, well, we need to be praising God more. Christians should always have praises on their lips to some degree or another. But friends, if you and I who know Jesus are not praising Him, how will those who don't know Him ever come to want to know Him? We have to live it out. It has to be real to us. Because if it's just a game, it will be revealed as such. Because when we get under pressure, we'll be willing to compromise. Isn't that how it happens? How do you find a stress fracture? You put pressure on it, and it reveals the stress or the crack. Because some cracks you can't see unless you x-ray it or something, right? So to the naked eye, it has to be put under stress so that you can see that fracture. You and I may have a fracture in our spirituality that we don't even realize is there. And God help us that it not be healed before it be revealed under pressure. under temptation, under compromise. So friends, not only do I thank you for having given me the opportunity to serve as your pastor, taking a brand new pastor, fresh out of school, and you've spent the last 3 years training me. Thank you. But God has also been training me. And He has trained me to be real and to be straight with His people. Because you don't need somebody to tickle your ears. You don't need somebody to sugarcoat it. You need somebody to love you and look you in the eye and say, are you ready for Jesus to come? And if you're not, what are you going to do to make things right? Amen? So where are you today? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you ready to set up residence on Hallelujah Avenue? Are you ready to set up residence on Glory Court? I hope we... I just can't wait to see the name of the street Jesus puts me on. What's your new address? No, it's not 4148 Cypress Drive, Troy. No. You know, I'm right down there on Shema Court. Shema, what's that mean? That means listen. Oh yeah, I want to listen to God every day. I don't know where God will put me. You don't know where God will put you 5 years from now. But if you're resting safely in the hand of Jesus, it doesn't matter. Amen? So friends, I pray that as our time together may come to an end, simply just keep preparing to meet our Jesus and to rest in that blessed hope. Peter gave us a promise. Turn in your Bibles with me. As we close, I want you to go with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at beginning in verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible reads thus, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward whom? Toward us." In other words, God is willing to put up with our lethargic response to His love. God is willing to put up with our lack of response to His love. God's willing to put up with a half-hearted response to our love. Why? Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that how many? All should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. That doesn't sound like a secret rapture, does it? He's coming as a thief because it's unexpected. And the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements will melt with what type of heat? Fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, here's the question that Peter asks and that I commend to you today. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Friend, how do you and I hasten the coming of Christ? We help get the message to all the world. Amen. And we live connected to Christ every day. Not making excuses, because your excuses won't hold water. Hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we... Who are the we? Who's the we? We're the we. He's talking to the saints, amen? So He says, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Amen. Friends, it is my sincere prayer that when we stand around the throne of glory, when we gather around the tree of life, when we eat the marriage supper of the Lamb, that I'll be able to look down the table and see every one of you. It's my desire to see every one of you young people. Every one of you. Don't let anybody underestimate you, young people. You have a work to do for Jesus that nobody can stop you from doing except you. You're not the church of tomorrow. You're the church of today. And if you're not the church of today, we won't have a church for tomorrow. It's my desire that you will let the blessed hope burn within your heart that one day soon we'll see our Jesus. Therefore, friends, comfort one another with these words. Is that your desire today? Do you want to be ready to meet Jesus, friends? Then get to know Him better every day. Make sure He's the biggest rock in your pile. Make sure He's the most important thing in your life. And if I don't see you here, I'll see you in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Dear Father God, I thank You that we have a blessed hope. I thank You that apart from our own lack of belief and trust in Your promise, there is nothing that can persuade us to turn away from that hope. So Lord, today, may we choose to covenant in our hearts to always be connected to You and to greatly anticipate Your soon return because we desire to be reunited with You. We pray these things in faith. We pray them with great expectation. And we pray them in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.